This morning, open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 37. Behind our life, the weaver stands and works his wondrous will. We leave it all in his wise hands and trust his perfect skill. Should mystery enshroud his plan and our short sight be dim, we will not try the whole to scan, but leave each thread to him. Follow along with me as I read this morning in Genesis chapter 37, the first 11 verses. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. These are the family records of Jacob. At 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. The young man was working with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought a bad report about them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his other sons because Joseph was a son born to him in his old age, and he made a robe of many colors for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. Then Joseph had a dream. When he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. There we were, binding sheaves of grain in the field. Suddenly my sheaf stood up and your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." "Are you really going to reign over us?" his brothers asked him. "Are you really going to rule us?" So they hated him even more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream and told it to his brothers. "Look," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun, moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." He told his father and brothers, and his father rebuked him. "What kind of dream is this that you have had?" he said. "Am I and your mother and your brothers really going to come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. It has been said that our greatest mission is to rescue admitted truths from the neglect caused by their universal admission. What do I mean by that? Well, when a truth is fighting for existence, it compels us, whether we like that truth or not, we are compelled to consider that truth, to examine it, to be aware of it. But when something is secured, in other words, when it becomes so familiar that it's like a picture on the wall in your house, you don't even notice it anymore because it's just there. You know what I mean? Unless you're one of those, of course, who likes to rearrange and redecorate now and then so it doesn't become so familiar. But we become so familiar with something. Debbie and I, in fact, were driving past somewhere just the other day, and she made a comment about something that said, "Is that new?" I said, "I have no idea. Maybe that's been here for as long as we've lived here, but I've never noticed it." She hadn't noticed it either. So we still don't know if it's always been there or if it's brand new, and I don't remember what it is now. But something can become so familiar to us that we don't notice it anymore, right? So it is a great mission to rescue truth from neglect, to shine light where the attention ought to be reminded of things that maybe we've become so accustomed to, we don't think about it anymore. It's something like that that I'd like to begin doing this morning with the story of Joseph. We think we know all about that story, but there might be depths of meaning. There might be beauty in the story. There might be something there that we've never considered because of our familiarity with a story like Joseph. Or maybe you might be someone sitting here today saying, "I'm not really that familiar with the story of Joseph. This is going to be interesting." So I hope it is interesting, regardless of how familiar you might be. I had a pastor friend share with me that he began to preach on Joseph from Genesis, and he had a lady who'd been in church since childhood, her whole life. come up to him and say, I've never heard this story before. And so he's had the privilege of telling her the story of Joseph for the first time. But let's consider this story over the next several weeks and see many foreshadowings in this story. The foreshadowings of the one who was cast into the pit of death, the one who now sits at the right hand of the Father in heaven, that one that we know as our Savior, Jesus Christ. We can see foreshadowings of the life of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf when we look at a story like Joseph in the Old Testament. So I want for us this morning to begin by considering Joseph's early years, the formative influences and the experiences in his childhood, maybe things that you've never really thought that deeply about. 17 years before our story opens here in Genesis 37, so notice there it says in verse 2, at 17 years of age, Joseph tended sheep with his brothers. So Joseph doesn't come into the picture really in Scripture until 17 years of age, but there is a life that he is living up until 17. So let's consider that. He's this little child born by Rachel. Rachel is the favorite wife of Jacob. We don't usually say things like that now, I hope. In fact, Jacob's story, I believe, is a great story of warning against polygamy. But Rachel was his favorite wife. And Jacob was, at that time, working as the manager of his father-in-law's ranch on the ancient pasture lands of Haran, situated in the valley of the Euphrates and the Tigris. This is the land from which Abraham had been called by God when God told him, go to the land of Canaan. Go to a land that I will show you and I will give you. And Abraham later sent a servant back to this home to find a wife for his son Isaac. And now Jacob has returned to this land at the request of his father Isaac to find a wife. And he found more than one. So when Joseph was born, he was received with an eager welcome from his parents, and from the very beginning, he appeared to have unusual promise. He was like one of those children that we sometimes see in a large family that just stands out from the rest. One theologian put it this way, which I find kind of humorous. He compared Joseph to a child who grows up like some fair Saxon child amid the swarthy natives of a tent of gypsies who have made it their prize. So what does that mean? It means he stood out. He was the child of Jacob's favorite wife, and so he became Jacob's favorite son, and he stood out from all of his brothers. But what a history there is between his birth and these verses here in chapter 37. When he was only a small child, he was quickly caught up in his mother's arms and held tight by her as they rode on the back of a camel, racing across the desert between the Euphrates and the green prairies of Gilead. He may have been old enough to remember the panic that spread through the camp when news came that Jacob's brother Esau was coming with 400 men. Jacob feared that Esau still hated him. I'm sure that he remembered that evening of preparation and the night of anxious waiting, and then in the morning seeing his father come limping back into the camp with a dislocated hip. The Hebrew literally means his hip socket was unhinged because his father had been wrestling with God all night. And Jacob had the look of a prince on his face. Something was new and different about him. Even though he was limping, there was something different. And he came back with a new name, Israel. Then, more recently, he would have memories of a hurried flight from the enraged idolaters in Shechem, and a time spent in Bethel where his father probably showed him the very spot where the ladder from heaven had come down and touched the earth. It was at this place that the whole family entered into a new covenant with God. This very well may have been the turning point in Joseph's life. Major events like that make a deep impression on young children. To stand there and to hear his father's story about that ladder, for the family to make that new covenant commitment together. As they stood there together as a family on that sacred spot, maybe they were all holding hands and they listened to Jacob tell that story of his encounter with God, and the other sons perhaps stood there unmoved by it all, when we consider what they were like. But I think there was a deep response in the heart of Joseph. This may be the very time in his life when he determined, "This God shall be my God forever. This God will be my guide to death." We know at some point he made that commitment. We know that he took on faith in the God of his father and his grandfather. These impressions were soon deepened by three deaths. The first was the death of Deborah. She had been Rebekah's nurse. She was the last link to Joseph's grandmother. The second death was the one that would have had the greatest impact on young Joseph. Turn with me back a page to Genesis 35, and let's look at verses 16 through 19. They set out from Bethel. When they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth, and her labor was difficult. During her difficult labor, the midwife said to her, "Don't be afraid, for you have another son." With her last breath, for she was dying, she named him Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is, Bethlehem. This was likely the greatest loss that Joseph had ever known, his mother. Soon after this, the third death came, and that was the death of his grandfather Isaac. And I'm sure that Joseph probably helped his father to lay the body of Isaac in the tomb next to the bodies of Abraham and Sarah and Rebekah. And this is where, years later, he placed the remains of his father Jacob, in that same tomb. These things made Joseph what he was. The events in our lives make us who we are. You are who you are right now because of the things that have happened to you throughout your life. Change any one of those things and it changes who you are now. The lack of sympathy that he received from his family only drove him further apart from them and compelled him to strike his roots deeper in what really mattered, and that was the life of God himself. So it is in contemplating these events of Joseph's life, the hardships that he experienced, and his response to these events in driving him ever closer to the heart of God, that we can find the courage to do the same thing. To drive our roots deeper into God. Do not let the hardships of this life drive you from God. Rather, say with Joseph, "This God shall be my God even unto death." Because we have that choice at every crisis in our lives, don't we? With each crisis that comes into our lives, we can either run from God or blame God, or we can run to God and cast ourselves upon him and rest in him and trust him that he has it under control. Choose Christ, and when you have chosen Christ, hold tight. So let's consider the experiences of his home life, Joseph's home life. It would appear from the language used here in chapter 37 that Joseph was likely regarded by his father as the chief shepherd. His brothers worked as subordinates under him. Keep in mind, his brothers were older than him. We will see this become apparent as we examine the events. So Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. This love provided the coat of many colors, as we often call it. We've developed a picture in our heads of this coat as perhaps somewhat like maybe a patchwork quilt or a coat with lots of colored stripes all through it. That's often what we picture, and I think that idea is perpetuated by the language of the King James Version of the Bible, which calls it a coat of many colors. And I'm using the Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, which is also the one that's in the pew in front of you. And that even refers to it as a robe of many colors. And so we get that picture of a colorful robe in our head. The description, though, in the Hebrew is of a garment. Well, let me back up here to what we have on the slide. I don't want to miss that one. The Hebrew, a long coat reaching to the feet or a tunic reaching to the extremities. That's actually the word in the Hebrew that's used here, okay? So to get a better understanding of this coat, we need to understand that this is a garment that would commonly be worn in Egypt. Imagine a long white linen robe extending to the ankles and the wrists and embroidered with stripes of color around the edges of the skirt at the bottom and around the sleeves. So mostly white with some color in places, which is where we get the color idea from. This is the kind of robe that was worn by nobles. It was worn by kings' sons, those who had no need to work the labor, the dirty labor type jobs for a living. They were the ones who managed others that would get to wear a coat like this. And this is the kind of coat that Jacob gave Joseph. Those who had to labor for their daily bread, as it were, those were the ones who wore the short, darkly colored garments that wouldn't show the stains and the dirt as much. They wouldn't cramp their movements while they worked. They would have been the type of clothing worn by Jacob's other sons who were doing all of the tough stuff. They had to wade through marshes. They had to climb steep hills. They had to carry sheep on their shoulders. They had to be ready to fight off wild beasts that might attempt to attack their flocks. You know, all the things that those of you who are farmers have to do today. Only you've got lots of modern equipment to do it with. But this type of labor wasn't conducive to a long white tunic with bright colored stripes at the hems. That would have been completely unfit for such work. So when Jacob gave this robe to Joseph, he declared in effect that Joseph was exempt from that type of labor and that he was instead the one in charge over the laborers, his older brothers. In those days, the father's word was law. So when they saw Joseph in his royal clothing, they likely assumed that he would be receiving the larger portion of his father's inheritance, the portion that was normally reserved for the firstborn. If you look at verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not bring themselves to speak peaceably to him. And this problem is aggravated then by Joseph being a very blunt young man. I think there was a little lack of discernment on Joseph's part at this point in his life because, well, he brought an evil report about his brothers, and it may be that his position required that he do so. But Joseph had dreams. Dreams that he would be the center of the family, that everybody else would bow down to him. And he told those dreams to his brothers. That doesn't go over well, does it? Joseph, really, his only desire was to speak truth, but the truth that he was speaking and the way that he was speaking it as a young man brought hatred and envy from his brothers because they were not walking in close communion with the truth like Joseph was. So the root of their hatred lay deeper than mere jealousy of their favored brother. God said to the serpent in the garden, "I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed." And there's a universal conflict that happens between the children of God and the children of the devil. There's a conflict that's always there between those who walk with God and those who walk their own way. It broke out between Cain and Abel. It was true between Joseph and his brothers. It's true today. Nothing's changed. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, "For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus is telling us there that he is to be number one in our lives. So what was the result of Joseph's righteousness? Well, he was carried through the hatred and opposition of his enemies, and his dreams were literally fulfilled. Just as Jesus had to travel through the death of the cross, but was ultimately seated at the right hand of God. Perhaps you've heard the phrase, "There can be no crown without a cross." Joseph learned that in his own life, but his was a picture of the one whose cross, giving way to a crown, was for you and me. So let me ask you this morning. Does the conflict of the Christian experience sometimes leave you feel lonely in this world? Perhaps the only believer in your workplace, I don't know. Or maybe you just feel overcome by the opposition to Christianity that seems to be growing in our world today. But remember this. Remember that Christ suffered that same hatred from his own people. So keep on doing right. Be gentle. Be forgiving. Be patient toward others. For in that gentleness and in that forgiveness and in that patience that we have towards others, God will use that to open doors for us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ to them, that we might lead them to the Savior. If we suffer, it's only for a time. We'll see that as we travel through the life of Joseph. He suffered for a time, but it was for a purpose. We can take courage, not only knowing the outcome of Joseph's story, but we can take courage in the words of Psalm 37. And I want to close with Psalm 37 this morning. "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord shall inherit the earth. Trust in the Lord. Commit your way to him. Rest in him. Father in heaven, I thank you for this story of Joseph that we can begin to study, that we can consider the depths of truth that you have there for us. And I pray, Father, that always in every study of any part of Scripture, as we study this, I pray that you would constantly point our hearts and our minds to Jesus Christ, the one who died for us, the one who rose from the dead, that we might look forward to our own resurrection, that we might walk with you in this life for your glory, that we might walk with you through all of eternity for your glory. Produce in us faithfulness, I pray, that we would stand firm no matter the circumstance, that we would walk with you and rest in you, even as we learn that Joseph did that. All to the praise of your glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.